This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wassalatu wassalamu ala rahmatil alamin wa man tabi'ahu bil ihsan ila yaumiddin. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking him to send his peace and blessings upon the final prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all those who follow his way with righteousness until the last day. Today inshallah we are going to be looking at a very unique sahabi. Unique in the sense that he had a slightly different understanding of Islam from the other sahaba. And in that, we are going to see some important lessons, inshallah. Today, inshallah, we are looking at the life of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, radiallahu anhu. And you cannot talk about the story of Abu Dharr without talking about the concept of Zuhad. So, before we begin the actual story, let's just clarify what this concept is and what does it mean. Because it will help us to better understand who Abu Dharr was and why he made the choices that he made. The Arabic word zuhad, coming from the letter zahada, means to abstain or to renounce something. As far as Islamic terminology is concerned, zuhad means to renounce this world, right? To abstain from loving this world. And amongst the Muslims, there are a variety of different understandings of what is required of us in order to renounce this world. And we see this from the time of the Sahaba, because one of the stories we're going to look at today is how Abu Dharr and another Sahabi had very different understandings about how a Muslim is supposed to live in this world. So, that's one of the topics that we're going to look at. So, Zuhad means, in of itself, abstaining from this world, or rather, abstaining from loving this world. And it is a very important part of our religion. And it's also a very important topic for our times, because zuhad is actually the opposite of the contemporary lifestyle, right? The contemporary lifestyle that most of us are raised with, that most of us are accustomed to, is a materialistic lifestyle, materialism, where we are caught up in this world and we want to enjoy everything of this world and we love this world. Right? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called this al-wahan, which means a weakness. He said the weakness that will one day grip the ummah is hubbud dunya wa karahiyatul maut, the love of this world and the fear of death. So this weakness, this love of this world, it is the opposite of the attitude that a Muslim is supposed to have. A Muslim is supposed to have his heart attached to Allah and the afterlife. And he's supposed to live in this world preparing for the afterlife. In the advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the companion Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he stated, كُنْ فِي الدُّنْيَا كَأَنَّكَ قَرِيبٌ وَعَابِرِ السَّبِيلِ. Live in this world like a stranger or a traveler passing by. This hadith sums up the Islamic concept of what is zuhad, what is meant by abstinence. And there's two metaphors mentioned in this hadith. One metaphor is the stranger, the other is the traveler. Why the stranger? This term stranger pops up over and over again. Because we have another hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated that bada'a al-islamu ghariban fa sayaudu ghariban kama bada'a fatuba lil ghuraba. Islam began as something strange, it will return one day to being something strange to give glad tidings to the strangers. So what do we mean by living this world like a stranger? The temptation and desire to own large houses, to own fancy cars, to pile up the things of this world, it should feel strange to the believer. Why would we want that? You know, it should be strange and foreign to us that we're not really interested in piling up whatever we see in this world. We have higher priorities in life. And if you've got a higher goal in life, if your goal is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make this world a better place, to get to paradise, then you're not going to be caught up in the rat race. And so when you meet people who are, you seem strange to them and they seem strange to you. So you are a stranger to this world and to the competition to gather up this world. The other metaphor mentioned in the hadith is that of the traveler. Again, why the traveler? Think about any time in your life that you've ever traveled. Generally, when we travel, on our journeys, we take one of two things. We invest our time and money in things that we can either take back home or enjoy while we are there. Right? We don't buy things that we are going to have to leave behind in our hotel room. We don't pile up on things that we eventually going to have to just leave behind when we board the airplane to get back home. We don't do this because we know that we're going to be in that location for a temporary period of time. Likewise, we don't allow ourselves to get too attached to the hotel and the place we are staying in because we know that we are going to leave it. And so that is exactly how the believer is supposed to be with this world. That we are travelers passing through this world. The homes that we have, the places that we live in, it's like a hotel for us, right? We buy things that we can either benefit from in this life or that we can invest in the akhirah, in the afterlife. But we don't waste our money on things that are not going to benefit us in this world. And then when we die, you know, we have to leave it all behind. And this is why from all the different definitions of what is zuhd, the one that I think is the best and makes the most sense is the scholars who say zuhd is to detach your heart from this world and to abstain from that which does not benefit you. Not just benefit you in the afterlife, but even benefit you in this world. Meaning, taking whatever of this world benefits you, there's nothing wrong with that. Right? It doesn't go against zuhd. But if something is not beneficial, then we've got more important things to do. We're not going to indulge in it. So this concept is very important because when we understand this concept, we understand who Abu Dharr was and why he made the choices that he made. So we'll come back to the concept of zuhd a bit later when we look at some of the stories that happened later on in his life. But let's go to the very beginning. Let's go to the conversion of Abu Dharr to Islam. As is the case with the majority of the Sahaba, he was a convert. But his story is very unique. Because it starts off at the very beginning and early days of Islam. And we don't hear anything about him again until about 13 or 14 years later. So it's quite a bit of a gap that we don't know about. Only Allah knows what happened during that time. So let's go to the very beginning. Who was Abu Dharr? Abu Dharr was a young man from the Ghifar tribe. Right? That's why he's called Al-Ghifari. Right? The one from Ghifar. So Abu Dharr was a young man from the Ghifar tribe. The Ghifar tribe was a tribe of Bedouin Arabs who specialized in highway robbery. In other words, they were gangsters. They were criminals. Abu Dharr came from a community of criminals. Right? They were known for raiding the caravans of anyone who passed through the areas. And Abu Dharr was known for being able to raid an entire caravan by himself. So this was a very strong and a very brave young man, but he was using that strength and bravery for the wrong things. Right? Because it takes bravery, it takes courage, it takes strength to commit a crime. But that's a wrong place to use it. And we'll see later he uses the same strength for good. So Abu Dharr has these qualities. But he's growing up in this community where crime is a way of life. And so he grows up to be a criminal. However, as he's growing, he starts to reflect. As he enters his, according to some of the historians, his early 20s, he starts to reflect and he starts to stay away from idol worship and starts to worship God alone. But he doesn't know how to do it, he doesn't know what to do, until he hears a rumor. Abu Dharr hears a rumor about a man in Makkah who is claiming to be a prophet. So he sends his brother to check out what this man is talking about. His brother comes back to Ghifar and tells Abu Dharr that this man, he's commanding people to do good things and he's telling them to stay away from bad things. Abu Dharr says, that's not enough, I need to see this man for myself. And so he goes on a journey to Makkah. When he comes to Makkah, he's trying to find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he's unable to do so because this is the very early days of Islam. In fact, some of the historians, they call him Rubu'ul Islam or Khamisul Islam, the fourth or the fifth person to accept Islam. So imagine how far back and how early into the history of Islam we're going. We're going back in time to a time when there were just a handful of Muslims. Enough Muslims to count in one hand. And of course, if you are a Muslim then, there might have been others who were secret Muslims, but if you were openly a Muslim then, you were going to be oppressed in a major way. And so the Muslims were they were an underground movement at that time, working in secret, studying in secret, teaching in secret, because of the threat of fear and harm which was going to come to them. And so it wasn't easy for Abu Dharr to find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when Allah wishes to guide someone, he opens the doors, and it happens that Abu Dharr got to meet, according to the different narrations, one says Ali, one says Abu Bakr, but he got to meet one of the close companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was introduced to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he asked him to show him or to give him the basic message of Islam. Upon receiving the basic message of Islam, Abu Dharr realized it was the truth and he took his shahada straight away. He became a Muslim straight away. Why? Because really, when you think about Islam, it's the most natural and common sense way of life in existence. Compared to, you know, other religions, Islam tells you to worship God alone, not to worship anything else, to be good to people, to take care of the environment, to take care of yourself, to be a good family member. It teaches you common sense things. It teaches you good things. And so anyone who with a sincere heart studies Islam and thinks about it and reflects about it will come to the conclusion that this has to be from God. And so Abu Dharr, he accepts Islam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives him one instruction. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells him, keep your Islam a secret. Why? Because they're living in difficult times, right? So keep your Islam a secret. But Abu Dharr, being this fierce warrior, you know, this man who's not afraid to take on an entire caravan by himself, he can't keep it to himself. He's unable to keep to himself and just keep his Islam a secret. So he goes straight to the Kaaba. And he stands in front of the enemies of Islam and he declares the Shahada, La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. He declares that there's no God except Allah and that Muhammad is his messenger. No sooner does he do this, then he is attacked. And the people of Makkah beat him up. They beat him up so badly that he came close to death. And then only they left him. A few days later, he sees some people worshipping idols, and again he calls and corrects them and tells them to worship Allah alone, and again he's beaten up. Finally, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Abu Dharr to go back to his tribe, go back to Khifar, right? Because staying in Makkah is a danger to his own life. And the Muslims in Makkah at that point in time were too small in number to provide him any protection. And so Abu Dharr returns to Ghifar, and we don't hear anything about him for over a decade. Right? Completely don't hear anything about him for over the next 10 years. Until the Prophet ﷺ is in Medina. When the Prophet ﷺ was in Medina, one day, the people of Medina saw a large group of people marching towards Medina. And if this large group of people were not praising Allah, they would have thought it was an enemy army coming to attack them. Because it was that many people, this huge army of people come marching towards Medina, praising Allah. And when they reach Medina and they meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he asks him, who you are? They say, we are the Ghifar tribe, and this is our neighbors, the Aslam tribe. And all of us have accepted Islam through the dawah of Abu Dharr al-Ghifar. And so Abu Dharr comes to Medina with two entire tribes who have accepted Islam. Now, I want to stop here and go back and take a few lessons from what we mentioned. Because truly in the story of the conversion of Abu Dharr, there are many important points that relate to our own lives. Note that Abu Dharr grew up in a family of criminals. And despite where he grew up and the upbringing he had and the environment around him, he still found Islam. Why? Because it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter where you are brought up, at the end of the day, if Allah wants to guide you, He will open the doors for you. All you have to do is ask Allah. Right? Many young Muslims today, they ask the question that with all these different groups around, all these different understandings of Islam around, how am I ever to know what's right and what's wrong? How am I ever supposed to know what's the correct understanding of Islam? And I have a very simple answer. Ask Allah to guide you. If you ask Allah sincerely to guide you to the correct understanding of Islam, He will open the door for you. He will bring the right books into your life. He will bring the right teachers into your life. He will make you meet the right people. He will show you the right way. It starts with that dua, with asking Allah for guidance. This is why in our salah, in every rak'ah, we recite Surah Al-Fatiha, the dua for guidance. اِحْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Guide us to the straight path. Because this is the most important thing. And it's only Allah who guides us. So when we make this dua, Allah will open the doors. You might, you know, you made this dua and suddenly you found a YouTube video answering the questions that you had about Islam. Or maybe you came across an article. Maybe someone posted something on Facebook. You know, Allah does it in ways that we can't understand. Allah opens the doors. Right? This is Allah opening the doors for guidance. Allah guided Abu Dharr, who wanted to worship Allah alone, despite the fact that he lived in an environment of criminals, Allah still opened the doors for him to find Islam and to become one of the first Muslims. So do not think today that Allah cannot guide us. Allah guides people from anywhere. People who were in prison, Allah guided them to Islam. People who were in hospitals, Allah guided them to Islam. People who were in the worst of situations, people who were in the best of situations, Allah guided them to Islam. From celebrities to criminals, if somebody had a sincere heart and they wanted Allah's guidance, Allah opens the doors. And to Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, look at the transformation that Islam caused in his life. It changed him from a criminal, from a highway robber, into a brave and courageous da'i, into someone who was not afraid to speak the truth, somebody who was not afraid to call people to Islam, regardless of what they did to him. And this is the second lesson from the story. Abu Dharr was not afraid of getting beaten up for the sake of Allah. He was not afraid to get beaten up for the sake of Allah. Why? Because his heart was attached to Allah, not to this world. Today, for most of us, people won't beat us up for speaking the truth. They might just say something nasty to us. They might just say something that hurts our feelings. They might just speak badly about us behind our backs. And just out of fear of what people are going to say, many of us abandon the teachings of Islam. Many of us compromise on the religion just so that we can fit in. Right? Even on a dawah level, how many of us, when it comes to dawah, we try to be PC, we try to be politically correct. Right? So don't talk about the prohibition of homosexuality. And don't talk about polygamy. And don't talk about the J word. Right? They don't even say the word. They say, don't talk about the J word. Right? Because people are so afraid to speak about the religion. People are so afraid of being judged. People are so afraid of Islam not suiting the desires of the modern community. And no matter how much you change Islam to suit the desires of the modern community, they will never be happy. Why? Because that mentality of materialism and secularism is based on following your desires. And Islam is based on submitting your desires to the will of Allah. And so submission and materialism can never, you know, they can never get along. It can never get along. No matter how much we try to change Islam to suit people, we will never, you know, find a level where they're happy with what Islam has become. They'll always look for something else to water down. We see this over the years, right? When Muslims started taking it easy with the hijab, right? When they started saying, okay, hijab is not that big a deal. What was next? The issue of homosexuality. Now we have some Muslims saying that's not such a big deal. What's next? So we have to be careful, right? Yes, when it comes to fiqh, certain fiqh issues change from culture to culture and time to time and place to place. But when it comes to the Sharia and our aqidah, these things are, we can't change them. They are not flexible. They are set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we have to follow them. So we have to be very, very careful about this. And we have to think about this. Reflect on Abu Dharr's personality and compare it to our own. We are afraid of what people are going to say about us. But he wasn't afraid of what people were going to do to him. Now, we don't have details of what happened in these 13 years, or however many years it was, that Abu Dharr, when he left Makkah to go back to Khifar, and when he came to Medina, with the entire tribes who had accepted Islam, it was a minimum of 13 years. Right? It may have been much more, because I don't have the exact date. So, we don't know. But when Abu Dharr eventually came back, he came back with two entire tribes who had accepted Islam. This acceptance of Islam did not come about overnight. Understand this, Abu Dharr spent over a decade, over 10 years doing dawah to his people. We don't know the details of how he did it. We just know that it took him over 10 years to have this amount of impact in his community. He was an outspoken man. He was a courageous man. He wasn't afraid to speak the truth. So there's no doubt about the fact that from the time he went back home, he was trying to do dawah to his community. And by the way, this is not like doing dawah to the people of Medina or the people of Makkah. Because his community were not businessmen or farmers, right? His community were criminals, right? We're talking about a man converting an entire community of criminals into righteous Muslims. How hard must the dawah have been for him? How difficult it must have been for him to stand out and be different from the community, to be a righteous Muslim in the midst of criminals, to be patient with them, to do dawah with them, to live with them for over 10 years, and to be a means of guiding them back to Islam, guiding them towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religion. Think about that. Think about the dawah of Abu Dharr. These days when we do dawah and we don't see any results after 2 or 3 years, sometimes after 2 or 3 months, we want to give up. Think about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After 13 years in Makkah, 13 years filled with boycotts and torture and murder and death and being stoned and everything that you can imagine going wrong, after 13 years in Makkah, the Muslims were still an oppressed minority without any signs of victory. They had to flee Makkah. They had to go into exile. They had to go to a strange land. And only 8 years later did they return to Makkah as conquerors. It took Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam 20 years to change his community. So who are we to think it will be able to change a community in 1 year or 2 years? And this is why when you read the Quran, you know, when you read the Quran of understanding, when you read the Hadith of understanding, you'll notice something. Almost every verse of the Quran, or almost every Hadith talking about change, talking about dawah, they always contain the word sabr. They always contain the word sabr. Right? What is sabr? Many of us know sabr to be patience. Sabr is patience, but sabr is also perseverance. It's also consistency. Right? It's also restraint. Right? This is sabr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to have sabr, and not just to have sabr as individuals, watawasaw bis sabr. To help each other to be consistent, to help each other to persevere in the dawah. Because it's difficult. It is very difficult. Change does not come about overnight. It took Abu Dharr over a decade to change his community. It took Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam 2 decades to change his community. So if we really are committed to making a difference, if we really are committed to making this world a better place and being a means of guidance to others, we have to be patient and we have to continue with our efforts regardless of how dark things seem. Because at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's victory comes to those who are patient when we least expect it. And so Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, a man who was the only believer in his community, became the means of guidance for so many people. Abu Dharr spent the rest of his life in Medina with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we have quite a few narrations of them interacting with each other. It's interesting that Abu Dharr was not regarded as someone to give a leadership position to, right? He was a bit too harsh, a bit too coarse, and we'll see later he had an understanding of Islam which was slightly different from the other Sahaba. And it seems that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also noticed this. So one day, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave Abu Dharr some very important advice. Advice that helped stop a fitna from happening many years later. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Abu Dharr, "What will you do when the day comes that you will see the Muslim rulers keeping the booty for themselves, keeping the war gains for themselves?" Abu Dharr got very angry and he told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "By Allah, I will fight them with my sword." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "Let me give you a better option. Let me tell you something better that you can do. Be patient until you meet me in Jannah." And so this advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we can take it as a prediction that a time was going to come where Abu Dharr was going to clash with the Muslim rulers over the issue of money. And this time came during the reign of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, the third of the Khulafa al-Rashidin. Now the story which we are about to narrate and extract lessons from is a bit controversial, because there are certain groups that try to create hatred towards the Sahaba, and they try to use this story to create hatred towards specific Sahaba like Muawiyah and Uthman. So we will narrate the story and discuss a few lessons from it and give the correct version, not the spiced up version that's floating around. Basically, after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslim community began to thrive and began to become very successful, right? Many lands were conquered by the Muslims in the time of Umar and Uthman. Places like Syria and Iraq became part of the Muslim world, as in Egypt. The Muslims were now a successful community in a worldly sense. And they had a lot of wealth. And so certain parts of the Muslim world, most predominantly Syria, became a more extravagant place to live in. Right? In general, the Muslims who lived in Syria, including the governors, including the Sahaba, they lived a more luxurious lifestyle compared to the early Muslims of Makkah and Medina. And so in the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, he went to Damascus. Right? Damascus is the main city in Syria. One of the most amazing cities at that time in the Muslim world. And Abu Dharr goes there and he is upset and very angry at how rich the Muslims are and how luxurious their lifestyles are. Now the governor of Syria at that time was the Sahabi Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhu. He's one of the Sahaba who certain groups tried to attack and put down, but he was a Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And he was chosen to be the governor of Syria by Umar radiallahu anhu. And he remained the governor of Syria for 20 years until he became the Khalifa, and he remained the Khalifa for the next 20 years. And one of the reasons he stayed in power in Syria for so long was because the people of Syria really enjoyed his leadership, right? They found him to be a very good and just ruler, and they were very loyal to him. Now, Muawiyah, he adopted the lifestyle of Syria. Right? He lived a luxurious lifestyle. He lived like a king. That's why he's known as the first king in Islam, right? Ibn Kathir calls him the first of kings and the best of kings. He lived a very luxurious lifestyle in Syria, as did the people living under him. And Abu Dharr was not happy with this at all, because Abu Dharr came from the times where the Muslims had to go through a lot of hardship. And what happened was Abu Dharr and Muawiyah had a very different understanding of the issue of saving money and enjoying luxury, right? They had a very different understanding on this. And so there is a verse in the Quran, in Surah Tawbah, verse 34 and 35, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those who hoard gold and silver, right, those who keep their gold and silver to themselves, and they don't give it away in the path of Allah, give them the news of a painful punishment. Right, so this verse is saying that those people who hoard their money and they don't give it away, give them the news of a painful punishment. Now, Abu Dharr's understanding of this verse was that you are not allowed to keep money. Note, right, Abu Dharr's understanding was that you are not allowed to keep money. In his view, if you have savings, you are hoarding gold and silver. You're not allowed to live in luxury. Every day you earn money, anything that's extra, you give it away in charity. This was his understanding. Right? Anything extra, you give it fi sabilillah in charity. Muawiyah had the opposite understanding. Muawiyah understood that you give your compulsory charity, the zakah, etc. Anything more than that, it's halal for you to enjoy, and to enjoy the luxuries of this world that Allah has made halal for you. And so we have two sahaba on complete opposite spectrums in the understanding of this point in Islam. Are Muslims allowed to enjoy the halal wealth and to live a luxurious lifestyle or not? Muawiyah was on one side, Abu Dharr was on the other side, and the majority of the sahaba had found a way in between, a middle path, right? And so we see here how even amongst the sahaba, there were different understandings of Islam. There were different interpretations of certain verses of the Quran. There were different interpretations on how to apply certain principles. They all agreed upon the principle. They differed on how to apply it. And so Abu Dharr went to meet Muawiyah, and he brought up this verse, right? That those who pile up gold and silver and don't spend in the path of Allah, they will have a painful punishment. So Muawiyah told him, this verse is talking about the Jews and Christians. Because if you read the full verse, that's not the full verse, right? Abu Dharr quoted the second half. If you read the first part, it's talking about the priests and the rabbis. So Muawiyah is saying it's talking about the priests and rabbis, it's talking about the Jews and Christians, not about us. Right? So Muawiyah is basically of the view that this verse was talking about the Jews and Christians, and for us it's okay to enjoy luxury as long as it's halal. Abu Dharr telling him, no, this verse is for the Jews and the Christians and for us as well. It's for everybody. Right? Nobody is allowed to do this. And so he began to go around the community and to preach to people to give up their wealth and to give up their luxuries and to live a simple life. And Muawiyah complained to the Khalifa Uthman radiallahu anhu about it. And Uthman called Abu Dharr to Medina. Abu Dharr goes to Medina. He discusses the issue with Uthman. They also don't agree on it. Uthman also feels that Abu Dharr has been being a bit too strict on this issue. Islam does allow you to save money, does allow you to enjoy halal things. Abu Dharr goes around Medina, and he's shocked to find that the people of Medina are also living a luxurious lifestyle. Because at that point in time, the Muslims as an ummah were rich. So even in Medina, people were enjoying it. And Abu Dharr couldn't stand this. He couldn't stand people enjoying this worldly life. To him, it was against his understanding of Zuhd. And so Uthman radiallahu anhu told him to go to a small town far away from Medina called Rubda. Right, you go to the small town called Rubda and to live there. Now, Rubda is like a very isolated area. There weren't many people around. Abu Dharr's house was very far from civilization. So he lived in this house, far away from everybody else. Just him and his wife. And they lived a very simple lifestyle. And he did this because he couldn't stand seeing Muslims with money. Because he was afraid that this money was going to corrupt the ummah and cause materialism to set in. And so he lived like this for the rest of his life. Now it's important for us to analyze this. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah, They were on opposite sides here. Now what happens is that many of us, we have this very black and white view of history. We look at history in terms of heroes and villains, good guys and bad guys. Then whenever there's a dispute, somebody's good, somebody's evil. Right? Many of us have this. Reality is, history is not that clear cut. Very often, there are situations where people just have different understandings. It's not that one's good and one's evil, it's just they have a different understanding. Right? And so even if you look at the story, nowhere in the story does Muawiyah ever speak badly about Abu Dharr and call and swear him and call him by derogatory names or anything like that. No. Neither did Abu Dharr do that to Muawiyah. A man comes to Abu Dharr's house in Rubda and asks him, what happened? Why are you living here? And Abu Dharr says, اختلف Muawiyah وأنا. Muawiyah and I had an ikhtilaf. We had a difference of opinion. We had a difference of interpretation. Note, he didn't say anything bad about Muawiyah. He simply said we had an ikhtilaf. Right? We had a difference of understanding. So, the first lesson to take from this is that you will find, when you study the lives of the Sahaba, times where the Sahaba clashed with each other. Even times where it led to civil war. Right? The Sahaba were human beings. The Sahaba were tested by Allah. The Sahaba had different understandings of Islam amongst them. Right? It does not in any way make one the good guy and the other the bad guy. Rather, they all were the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam radiallahu anhum, who Allah is pleased with them, and they were those who Allah tested in ways that He does not test us. So do not allow these stories to be misused and abused to create hatred in one's heart for any of the Sahaba. This was simply a difference of understanding. And that takes us to another lesson from the story. The second lesson we can take from the story is that even amongst the Sahaba, they had different understandings of the Quran and Hadith. They had different interpretations of what did Allah mean by this verse. What did Rasulullah SAW mean by this Hadith? Right? They weren't all of the same understanding on every single issue. Differences existed. Let's look at this one issue. If a Muslim has earned halal wealth and he has saved up his halal wealth, is he allowed to live a luxurious life with that wealth or not? On one hand of the spectrum, we had Sahaba like Muawiyah and Amr ibn al-As who lived very luxurious lifestyles. On the other hand of the spectrum, we had Sahaba like Abu Dharr and Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah who lived the simplest of lifestyles, who like nothing in the house at all. They live so simply that even if you have a small house today, they'll consider it luxury because they had literally that little. In between, we had the average Sahabi. The average Sahabi lived in a way that they had money, they spent it in a halal way, they spent it on others, but they tried to stay away from too much luxury because, it can lead to loving this world. And so we see on this issue of can you live a luxurious lifestyle or not, amongst the Sahaba, they were different levels. Amongst the Sahaba, they were different lifestyles. Amongst the Imams of his fiqh, it was the same. We find that Imams of fiqh like Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik, they were more wealthy. They wore better clothing, right? They lived better lives in terms of dunya. Other Imams like Ash-Shafi and Ahmad ibn Hanbal, they were simpler. They were poorer. They had cheaper clothes. Right? This does not make a person a good Muslim or a bad Muslim. Right? You can have a Muslim who is living a luxurious lifestyle and still be beloved to Allah. You can have a poor Muslim who doesn't want anything of this world and still be beloved to Allah. It is a difference in one's understanding. So do not allow differences in our understandings of fiqh issues to cause disunity in the ummah. We have become an ummah that is too quick to judge. Anytime someone differs with us on any issue, we want to call them a deviant. Right? If somebody calls the chicken halal and you call it haram, suddenly you want to call them a kafir. It doesn't work like that. Right? These things are issues of fiqh. It's an issue of interpretation. A classical example of this today, for example, would be the issue of whether chickens slaughtered by machines are halal or not. Where a person had a machine to slaughter the chickens, and they say Bismillah and they press the button and the machine slaughters 100 chickens. Is this halal or not? Some say yes, some say no, because this is a difference in interpretation. This is not something mentioned clearly in Quran or Hadith. Right? There are those who take the hadith more literally, there are those who take it more contextually, and they have these different understandings. It does not make one a good Muslim and the other a bad Muslim. It's simply a difference in, you know, of opinion. And we need to understand this. If this ummah is ever to unite again, if this ummah is ever to regain power again, it starts with us putting aside these differences. Not really putting them aside completely, but discussing them in a civilized way and not judging each other on it and not making it the issue of disuniting the ummah. Yes, talk about it, express your view, explain why you think the other view is wrong, but don't divide the ummah over differences. Right? In the time of Uthman, we see Muawiyah and Abu Dharr have this difference, but it's not causing people to fight with each other. We don't have slander campaigns taking place. In fact, there is a narration that states that after Abu Dharr moved to Rubda, Muawiyah sent him a gift of 300 dinars, right? 300 silver coins or gold coins, right? Muawiyah sent a gift of 300 dinars to Abu Dharr. This was after this whole dispute between them, showing that they didn't allow these disputes to make them hate their Muslim brothers. It's interesting that when Muawiyah sent this to Abu Dharr, Abu Dharr sent it back. And Abu Dharr said, can't he find anybody in Syria more deserving of this than me? Abu Dharr didn't want the money. Right? He preferred that the money go to somebody else who needed it. And so, we have differences of opinion even amongst the Sahaba. Abu Dharr spent the rest of his life living in Rukda, a very simple life. One day a man came to visit him, and when this man enters the house of Abu Dharr, he doesn't find anything there. There's like just like a little bit of bedding, and maybe a jug for making wudu, and like almost nothing else. So this man looks at Abu Dharr and he's like, where's your stuff? Where's your possessions? Where's your belongings? Abu Dharr says, we have a house up there, you know. We send all our belongings there. Meaning we have a house in Jannah. Whatever we're preparing for that house in Jannah. And the man understood what he said. The man said, but yeah, you also need to have stuff for this world, right? You also need to have things in this world to live with. And Abu Dharr said, Allah provides, you know, Allah is the one who gives us whatever we need. And so he lived a simple life without anything of this world at all, completely cutting himself off from this world, even from society in general, living in this isolated area for the rest of his life until he passed away. And when he passed away, Abu Dharr did not even have enough clothing to cover his body. And so this is the story of Abu Dharr, a man who completely shunned this world. When he learned about Allah, when he learned about paradise and hell, when he learned about the afterlife, he did not want anything to do with this world. He went from being a man who raided caravans to get haram wealth to being somebody who didn't even want anything to do with halal wealth. He didn't want anything to do with this world at all. Now, we are not commanded to live like that. I don't think that I'm saying everybody has to live like that. Because in my opinion, and this is the opinion of many of the early Muslim scholars, Abu Dharr was incorrect in his understanding of this concept. Right? In my view, Abu Dharr and Muawiyah were both incorrect. They both made a mistake in understanding. And the correct way was the middle way followed by most of the Sahaba. What did most of the Sahaba do? Most of the Sahaba worked, earned money, bought possessions, bought property, but they stayed away from any luxuries which they felt might attach their heart to this world, and they gave a lot of charity as well. And so, the Sahaba in general tried to find a middle way, where they were not caught up in this world in luxuries, at the same time, they did not deprive themselves and their families of beneficial things that they could afford. It goes back to what I mentioned earlier as the definition of zuhud, that zuhud is to stay away from that which does not benefit you. And so amongst the Sahaba, we have these different spectrums, right? We have those who had luxury, those who didn't want anything at all, and those who lived the middle way. In my view, the middle way is what we must aim for. Right? The middle way is the view of the majority of the Sahaba, and therefore the correct way, and that is, do not allow this world to enter your heart. Do not allow your heart to be attached to this world. Our hearts should be attached to the afterlife. But while we are living in this world, there is nothing wrong with enjoying the halal things which Allah has provided your family with. Right? Find that middle way, find that balance. There's no need to live a complete life of poverty, nor should we get by such luxuries that are going to distract us from worshipping Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran does not refer to money as something evil. In Surah Al-Adiyat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a very profound choice of words. He says, وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ. And definitely he, human beings, لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ, in his love for good things, in his love for money, لَشَدِيدٌ, is very extreme. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Adiyat that mankind is extreme in his love for money. The beautiful part of this verse is Allah's choice of words. For money, instead of saying mal, he said khair. Khair means good things. The money is good. The love for it is the bad thing. Right? And so this is what we need to avoid. We need to avoid loving the dunya. We need to avoid loving wealth. To enjoy the wealth in a way which is beneficial, alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed you the halal, enjoy the halal. Right? Allah has created this world for the believers and the afterlife only for the believers in terms of paradise. And so there is nothing wrong with enjoying the halal and good things of this world. So I want to end with some tips and advice on how exactly can we realize this concept of zuhud in our lives. Because the reality is, we can give these stories as much as we want, we live in a very materialistic society. You can sit and listen to the lecture, and then when we go back home, and we get back to our friends, and get back to our family, and get back to the television, within a few hours, we're back in materialistic mode. So what are some of the things that we can do on a practical way to maintain zuhud in the modern world? Right, this is what I want to end off with. So the first practical step I would give for maintaining zuhud is to understand why. To understand the benefits of it. Why exactly should we stay away from loving this world? What's in it for us? What do I get out of not chasing after this world? Because most of us are brought up with this mentality that we need to be successful and our definition of success is having a fancy house, having a fancy car, having the best television, having the best of everything, and we call this success. While in reality, by the time you finish paying for all of that, you're already passing away and leaving it behind. So is that really success? The main benefit that I can say that we as human beings get from detaching our hearts from this world is contentment and peace of mind and peace of heart. Inner peace. Inner peace is directly related to detaching your life from your love, your heart from this world. Detaching your heart from this world, this is the way to inner peace. Why? Amongst the main causes of anxiety in the modern world is the rat race, right? This competition that we have. When we look at other people, and this person has things that I don't have, and this person has things that I want, and this person got a better car than me, and this person got a better house than me. This desire to have what other people have, it creates anxiety. It does. It creates anxiety, it creates depression, it creates jealousy, it creates hatred, and all of these things, if you have any of this in you, you can't experience inner peace. But when you cut yourself off from all of that, when you don't worry about that, and that's not the priority of your life, you're happy with whatever you have. Whatever Allah has provided you with, to your hard-earned halal money, you're happy with it. So I want to mention, for example, the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he defines zuhud in a very interesting way. جَاءَ رَجُلٌ إِلَى النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ دُلَّنِي عَلَىٰ عَمَلٍ إِذَا عَمِلْتُهُ أَحَبَّنِ اللَّهُ وَأَحَبَّنِ النَّاسِ. A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, show me something that I can do, that if I do it, Allah will love me and people will also love me. I find this question fascinating. Because in general, if you think about it, when we do things that Allah loves, people are not happy with it. And when you do things to please the people, very often it's things that Allah does not love. Now this man is very wise, he wants to know, is there something I can do that will get people to like me and at the same time earn me the love of Allah? You know, what can I do to have the best of both worlds, right? The love of Allah and the love of His creation. Listen to the answer of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Izhad fi dunya yuhibbukum Allah." Izhad fi dunya yuhibbuk Allah. Stay away from the dunya, and Allah will love you. Izhad fi ma inda nas yuhibbuk nas. Stay away from what people have. Stay away from what people have, and Allah will love you. Izhad is the command form of zuhad. So Allah is saying, have zuhad of this world, Allah will love you. Have zuhad of people's properties and what people have, and Allah and the people will love you. In other words, one of the benefits of zuhad, one of the benefits of not loving this world and not wanting what other people have, is that you earn both the love of Allah and the love of people. The love of Allah because your heart is attached to Him and not attached to this dunya. And the love of people because people in general trust and like to be around people who are not jealous of them. Right? Because if you have a friend who, when he comes to your house, he's eyeing your wife, he's looking at why you got this car, he's putting, you know, the evil eye on your family because he's jealous of you. Nobody wants to be friends with people like that. But when you have a friend who's not interested in this world, he's interested in the afterlife, and you can trust him, a lot of people want to be friends with someone like that. Right? This personality where you don't have love for this world and where you don't feel jealous of what other people have, it gets people to love you. And this people loving you is a reward from Allah for doing what is beloved to Allah, which is renouncing this world. And so this hadith gives us one of the key benefits of zuhad. That you earn the love of Allah and of good people. And with that you also gain inner peace. Because it is the remembrance of Allah and abstaining from this world that leads to inner peace. So if we understand this, it helps us to maintain zuhud. But what else can we do? A second thing that we can do to maintain zuhud on a daily basis is to stay away from the sources of materialism. Now, many of you might not have thought of this. But personally, one of the things I do is that I, to the best of my ability, I stay away from looking at advertisements. Right? I stay away from the advertisement industry. Why? Because the people who design adverts, whether it's for the television or the radio or the billboards, the people who design these adverts, they have studied the human mind. And they know how to psychologically put the greed for certain products into your mind. And they design their adverts accordingly. And so when you are watching an advert or listening to an advert or looking at a billboard or whatever the type of advertising it is playing on your subconscious. And it's getting you, it's putting some greed into your heart. It's putting some materialism into your heart. So maybe you have a nice cell phone. And you saw an advertisement for an even better cell phone. Suddenly, your cell phone seems, you know, less nice. You don't want it anymore. You suddenly no longer content what Allah has given you. Yeah, He's given you a good cell phone. It works nicely. Does everything you need to do. But because you saw the advertisement for a better one, you're not content anymore. You're jealous of people who have it. Right? Same with a car. You have a good car. It's working fine. You see this advertisement for a really nice car. And now suddenly you want it. Right? Because these things are designed like that. Really, they're designed to work on your mind. But, I mean, even on the simplest of things you experience it on a daily basis. You may not have been thinking about KFC at all, and then you see one of the billboards somewhere, and suddenly you're feeling for some Zinger Wings. Right? Because these things are designed to play on the mind. So, this is something I do personally and advise everybody else to do, is to the best of our ability, don't look at advertisements. Don't watch them, don't listen to them. Only when you need to buy something, then go and see what's a good product that you can afford. But otherwise, don't allow these things to put this greed into your heart. So stay away from that, right? Another thing that we can do to maintain zuhud is to be very careful who our close friends are. If your close friends are materialistic and worldly, then that will rub off onto you. Typical example of this, right? You're hanging out with your friends and they look at you and they're like, oh, you've got the same set of plates for the past 10 years. Why don't you buy a new set of plates? No, I never thought of it. Now suddenly, you know, you're feeling embarrassed to serve them with those dishes. You want to buy something new, right? Or, oh, when are you going to buy a new car? You know, you can afford it. You know, why don't you get a nice fancy car? Why don't you take a loan and buy a car? Now, why don't you take a loan and buy a nice house? This is how they talk, right? And so what happens is, even if you didn't have the desire for these things, hanging out with people who have these type of conversations and whose minds are only caught up in this world and who want to pull everybody in that direction, it will rub off onto you. Now, I'm not saying you cut off ties with people. No. Maintain ties in a way that you influence them in a good way and they don't influence you in a bad way. But don't allow materialistic people to affect your way of thinking, right? If they are materialistic, don't allow that to affect you. And Rasulullah ﷺ has told us that your company, you know, even if you don't take from them, some of it still rubs off onto you. He gave the example of bad company being like a blacksmith. A blacksmith in the ancient times, you know, was someone who used to build armors and make swords, very dirty job. So if you're visiting a blacksmith, even if you don't touch anything, you're still going to get dirt and smoke on you, right? So it's the same with bad company. Even if you don't take anything bad from you, some of that rubs off onto you. So materialistic company is another thing that we need to stay away from if you want to maintain zuhud. We need to make sure that our close friends and those who influence us are people whose hearts are attached to Allah and not people whose hearts are attached to this world. Otherwise, we will become like them. Right? So I mentioned three things on how we can maintain zuhud. Number one is that we understand the benefits of it. Number two is that we stay away from the sources of materialism. And number three is that we make sure we have good company. So with that, inshallah, we come to an end today. And we ask Allah to help us to maintain the love for Him and to keep the love for this world out of our hearts. And to make us from those who live in this world like strangers or travelers passing by. Inshallah, next week we will look at the story of the first wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Khadija bint Khuwaylid radhiyallahu anha. I will see you all then. Jazakallahu khairan. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.